Probably the most overused word at Christmas is that word gift, isn't it? Gift. And for many people, what they get this Christmas, I suppose, will either make it or break it. Someone has said this, that December is the only month of the year when everyone forgets their past, everyone forgets their future, and everyone focuses on the present. And I guess there's a lot of truth in that. Kids, of course, have that great opportunity of writing to Santa. I never did it, but I'm sure some of your own children have or continue that tradition. Here are some actual letters that Santa has received. Kathy's not here. Oh, she's here. Hi, darling. Just about to talk about you. I remember my kids. I'm sure it was Kathy, actually, got hold of the Argus catalogue one year and had circled all the gifts that she wanted on the catalogue. So she might not have written to Santa, but she certainly made it clear to us, this is what I want. And you'll be glad to know she got very little of it. Here's some of the letters kids have written to Santa. Dear Santa, when you come to my house, there'll be cookies out for you. But if you're really hungry, you can use our phone and dial a pizza. Or a four-year-old wrote this. Dear Santa, I'll take anything because I haven't been that good. Oh, dear Santa, if you bring Freddy's with batteries needed, please bring the batteries. Or dear Santa, I'm not going to ask for a lot. Here's my list. An Etch-a-Sketch Aminator. 2 packs of number 2 pencils. Crayon, fat markers, and a great big gift. My own colour TV. If you want, you can drop the pencils. I don't want to be selfish. Now, my wife's not here. I have found the perfect gift for my wife. This is it. If you missed it, I'll give it you one more time, okay? It's a four-wheel drive that parks itself and then it folds away into a lady's handbag. One gift I guess we all could do with this Christmas is peace. Is peace. We saw it illustrated in that dramatic video made by Sainsbury's. People are remembering the events of just how peace took place in the middle of conflict. We all want peace. Is it possible? Is it possible? Where is peace in Christmas? If you go shopping, there seems to be endless traffic jams. You eventually find a place in the car park, and then you've got the hassle and the bustle of all the shops. For many, even shopping is a non-peaceful, a painful experience. And if you give up on the madness of shopping, you do it all online, you make your own presents, you still have the madness of Christmas Day. Where is the peace on Christmas Day? The hard work of preparing dinner. The hard work of hosting family members. It can take its toll on many a person. It often seems that the word peace at Christmas is relegated to TV programmes or Christmas carols. Where is the peace that so often we sing about? Where is it in real life? There is a story told of a man who lived in the state of Arizona in the USA. He received some tragic news just before Christmas that his family had been killed in a car crash. Well, you can imagine the emotional roller coaster this caused him. The heartache. His whole world fell apart. Hoping to find some peace, he decided he would go for a hike through the Grand Canyon, just to get away from the world, just to get his mind on something else. And as he hiked through the Grand Canyon, as he looked out and saw the fantastic scenery, he just thought about his loved ones and he cried out to God in a mocking voice. God, he said, glory to God in the highest. And it echoed, highest, 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 highest. And peace, he said, peace on earth. Earth, 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 earth. And he just sat down and he thought, just like that echo gets smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. All my hopes are just fading away. And fading away, and fading away. Where is peace? Where is the peace? that so often we want. And yet when you turn to the Bible, over 400 times in the Bible, we have the word peace. And it's never reserved for Christmas time. It is a quality, a characteristic of God that God wants his children to experience. Peace of mind, peace of heart. But the peace of God is so different to human peace. And that incident that took place in 1914, the truce. 65 million men went to fight in World War I. Staggering. 65 million. Only half of them returned home. And not all in one piece. We sang an extra verse that's been penned for the celebrations. Somebody else wrote a verse about Silent Night. I guess it brings to mind the horrors of that situation. Silent Night, Holy Night, a bursting bomb, a flash of light, 1,000 whirring aeroplanes roar, dropping their gifts of war, and all is calm and all is bright, and sudden death stalks day and night, where children dream of daily bread and go to sleep without a bed. Well, the truce of 1914 wasn't organised. It was spontaneous. Nobody sat down and came up with a good idea. Nobody negotiated it. Instead, a spontaneous act. And it's an act that was replicated, experts say, not just once, but all over. People took time out in the war on Christmas Day. They found common ground. Some played football. Some just swapped gifts and photographs. And for 24 hours, in the midst of chaos, there was peace. There was peace. But that truce depended on ordinary soldiers taking a chance. They had to trust themselves to the enemy. They had to believe that the enemy wouldn't shoot. They had to believe the enemy would be true to their word. They had to believe that the men they were trying to kill yesterday would not try and kill them today. And they had to do something incredibly bold. Something that ran against every human instinct. Something that broke all the rules of trench warfare. They had to stand up. They had to put their heads above the parapet. And if there was going to be peace, then someone had to put their life on the line. And one by one, in each of those many truces, someone had to make the first move. Sometimes it was a German soldier, sometimes it was an English soldier. We know the names of some of them. John Adams, Joseph Seward, Frank Collins, Rudolf Zemisch. Ordinary men. We know one was a postman, one was a chaplain, one was a chef. They each signalled their intentions to the other side as best they could, raising their hands, waving a handkerchief, holding their hats out in front of them. And they brought gifts to give. Cigarettes, beer, jam, food. Whatever luxuries they had. They were all different, these peacemakers. But they had a few things in common. They all believed in the possibility of peace. And for each of them, their hope for peace was stronger than their fear of death. And yet 24 hours later, these men went back to shooting and killing each other. Peace on earth, from a human perspective, is always transient. It's always short, isn't it? It's like malaria. It goes hot, cold, hot, cold, hot, cold. Never seems to be constant or lasting. We hope and we pray for a ceasing of war conflicts, and yet, a week or two later, it's all over the news again. And in our domestic situations, we hope and we pray for a peaceful domestic life. But sadly, again, if we're honest, so often conflicts and disagreements and family troubles come along. Now, by contrast, the peace of God, very different to human peace. At the first Christmas, angelic beings appeared to shepherds in a field, and they declared to them, peace is available. And in just one verse of the Bible, it kind of summarizes, not only is peace available, but you can find that peace and experience it in your own heart and your own life. The key verse was Luke chapter 2 and verse 14. We read these words: glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favour rests. Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth on whom his favour rests. Tongue in cheek, someone has adapted that verse and said, this sums up the Christmas season. Peace on earth, goodwill to all, and batteries not included. Well, for some people, maybe that'll be true. But Luke hits the nail on the head. And in that one verse, there are three things I want to share with you. First of all, he says glory. Glory to God in the highest. The first key word, glory. Glory to God in the highest. Many of you might know it in its Latin phrase, Gloria in excelsis Deo. You may have sung it in the carol. You may have heard it if you come from a certain church tradition. It simply means honour, praise, renown and distinction to God. They're all synonyms for glory. And when news reached the shepherds, a saviour has been born, their response was to join in with this angelic host, these spiritual creatures, and to give honour, praise, renown, distinction to God. Why? Because a saviour has been born. Don't miss that. They didn't announce, an example has been born. Just follow him. Well, none of us could. We don't need an example. We need more than that. They didn't say a prophet has been born. There have been lots of prophets, but this wasn't another one. Although Jesus was a prophet, he was far more than a prophet. Just like he was an example, but far more than an example. They didn't say the healer has come. One of the great things that marks out Jesus from being different was the miraculous things he did. But he was more than a healer. They didn't even say the teacher has been born. And again, who can match the teaching of Jesus? No one. No one. Those things were important, but they're all secondary. The number one primary reason Jesus was born is because a saviour was needed. A saviour was needed. Give him the name Jesus. Why? Because the name Jesus means he will save his people from their sins. That's the greatest need of the world, individually and collectively. There's a true story on Sky News last week. I don't think it made the BBC or ITV, but it was on Sky News. And I saw it on Yahoo, one of the websites. And you can look it up. Sad story. And it described how a widow, the headline was this: Mexico, husband sacrificed to save life of family. Well, when you read a headline like that, I find I want to know how, why? Husband sacrificed to save family. And they had the widow of the husband being interviewed on Sky News. They had her blurred out. They gave her the alias name Suzanne to protect her identity. And this is the story. A widow described how her police officer husband knowingly went to his death at the hands of one of Mexico's drug cartels. He did it in an effort to save the life of his family. Speaking exclusively to Sky News, the woman said her husband had insisted on attending the meeting. He was summoned by the criminal gang in Iguala, despite the pleas and those of other relatives. The widow said, "My husband knew that if he didn't attend the meeting immediately, they would directly attack his family because we had been fully identified. We knew it was either him or the family. So he somehow warned us he might not be coming back alive. That perhaps this was the last time we would see each other." And she continued, "He said he preferred to give his life in exchange for my family." What a sad and tragic story. But his identity, his cover had been blown. And he knew that they would pick his family members off one by one if he didn't give himself up. "This is love," said Jesus. This is love, that a man lay down his life for his friends. A husband lays down his life for his wife. A father lays down his life for his children. And he did it. He became the saviour. Having taken his life, they let the family go. Give him the name Jesus. He's going to lay down his life so that humanity can be set free. Give him the glory. says this carol. Second key word is that word peace. Glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to men. Peace, of course, is a feature in the Christmas story. It's there in our reading. It's there in our carols. Silent night. Sleep in heavenly peace. It came upon a midnight clear. Peace on earth. Hark the herald angels sing. Peace on earth. I heard the bells of Christmas Day. Every line of that carol finishes of peace on earth and goodwill to men. It's all over our carols. It's all the way through the Christmas story. Peace, peace, peace. And yet the lasting peace of Jesus doesn't come through Christmas. Came through Easter, the death of Jesus. And the peace Jesus gives is twofold. Twofold. First of all, peace with God. And when a person knows peace with God, the Bible says they can experience the peace of God. You got that? Don't get the cart before the horse. You'll never know the peace of God until you know peace with God. And Colossians 1:20 tells us that he made peace through his blood shed on the cross. Don Richardson was a missionary. He served for many years among a primitive tribe in Papua New Guinea. He wrote a famous book called Peace Child. It's still quite a popular book. You can get it on Amazon. You can find it in lots of Christian bookshops. And in that book, Peace Child, he tells the story of two tribes in Papua New Guinea. That between the two tribes, there was a blood feud. It went on for generation after generation. They killed one of ours, we killed one of theirs. They killed one of ours, we killed one of theirs. After years of struggle, the two tribal leaders realised, you can't carry on like that, you're going to kill each other, you're going to wipe each other out. What could they do to end the war? And Don Richardson goes on to tell us what they did. The two chiefs came together, each brought with them a child. They named the child the Peace Child. The child was the son of one of the chiefs. They swapped children. They swapped children. And as long as the peace child lived in that tribe, they would not fight each other. There was peace, but the peace depended on the child. On the child. You know, the scriptures say Jesus is our peace child. And you and I, who are enemies to God by our wrong actions, by our wrong attitudes, by ignoring, can through that peace child be reconciled and be adopted into his family and know the peace of God. And when you know the peace of God, the Bible says you can know the peace with God. Philippians 4:7 puts it this way, the peace of God which transcends all understanding. Peace that doesn't make sense in the natural sense. But God gives that person peace of heart and mind. There's an old illustration. I'm not embarrassed for using it because it makes the point. A famous competition between a group of artists. And the theme, if you wanted to win the prize, was to produce a painting on the theme of peace. Well, you can imagine, lots of people entered and you had your usual vast array of talent. But actually, the competition came down to two pictures and they were both very, very different in what they portrayed. In second place was a typical English countryside. You looked at the picture, the sun was shining, the sky was blue, the grass was green, the sheep were nibbling away, children playing in the background. It was a contented, happy English country scene. And underneath was the title, Peace. But the one that pipped it was totally different. It was of a stormy sea. There was dark clouds, there was thunder, there was lightning. The waves were crashing against the rocks. It was just a scene of turmoil and turmoil. And you kind of looked at it and thought, wow, how is that peace? But then when you looked a bit closer, in the cleft of one of the rocks, there was a nest. And on the nest was a seagull sitting on her eggs. And in the midst of the storm, she had peace. She had peace. And as Christians, God never promises a life without problems. But he said in the midst of the storm, and boy, life throws some big storms our way, you can know my peace. My peace. There is shelter in the storm. And then third and finally, glory to God in the highest. Glory is that first word. On earth, peace. And finally, he says, to those on whom his favour rests. To those on whom his favour rests. That key word, favour. I don't know if you've seen the film, The King's Speech. They might wallop it on at Christmas time. It's one of those great films that took place. If you've never seen it, it's the story of King George VI and how he ascends to the throne. Central to the story is his friendship with an Australian speech and language therapist called Lionel Logie. And he becomes friend with the king. And he helps the king overcome his speech affliction. And there's a great little scene in the movie. If it's on this Christmas, look out for it. And this is the scene. Mrs. Logie, the wife, comes home. And the guys, the king and the husband are in the front room. They're just chatting and talking. Mrs. Logie comes in and she walks into the kitchen, and to her amazement, Queen Elizabeth is sitting there at the table. She'd never met her before. She's an Australian tourist, and there is the Queen of England sitting at her table. And the conversation goes like this. The Queen looks her in the eye and says, well, there's a little, one or two lines, but then she gets down to it. She says, I've heard that your husband calls my husband Bertie. And that my husband calls your husband Lionel. I trust you will not call me Liz, says the Queen. The point the Queen is making is this. I'm not going to condescend and come down to that level. I'm the Queen. And when you address me as Mom, Your Majesty, not Liz. And in the film, Miss Lowe replies, Your Majesty, you may call me Mrs. Logie. In other words, yes, we'll keep this relationship formal. You're the Queen, I'm just an Australian commoner. And we'll always remember that. Isn't it amazing that when you come to the Bible, the King of Kings comes down and he says, you can call me first name. When you pray, said Jesus, you say, Our Father, Our Father. 5th of September, President Obama, Barack Obama, came over for a NATO summit in Cardiff. Before he flew off, he stopped at Stonehenge. Don't know if you saw it on the news. Yeah. And as he wandered... Wow, someone else has met him. But at Stonehenge, there was a family. On the one side of the barbed wire was the family, and on the other side was the president. And he saw it as a great photo opportunity, or maybe he's a nice guy. Ask Sam afterwards. But he went over to the family, and he shook hands, and he spoke. And this is what the lady said. I'm going to find it here. Mrs. Raffle said, we had a brief tete-a-tete across the barbed wire. He was a real sweetie. He asked all our names and he was commenting on the fresh air and the beautiful countryside. National news. But I tell you what, he didn't swap phone numbers and she's not going to get a Christmas card from him this year. Did he send you one? No. Because he's the president. And he might be nice to us, but let's face it, we're just English people. English people. And yet Almighty God shows favour and comes close. The Word became a human being and he lived amongst us. He lived amongst us. J. John wrote a monologue. I think he wrote it. He nicks a lot of stuff, so he may have borrowed it from someone else. But let me share it with you. And it's a little monologue called He is the One. And it goes like this. He was the bread of life, so that bakers can understand. He was the water of life, so that plumbers can understand. He is the light of the world, so that electricians can understand. He is the cornerstone, so architects can understand. He is the Son of Righteousness, so that astronomers can understand. He is the hidden treasure, so that bankers can understand. He is the life, so that biologists can understand. He is the door, so that carpenters can understand. He is the great physician, so that nurses and doctors can understand. He is the good teacher, so that educators can understand. He is the lily of the valley, so that florists can understand. He is the rock of ages, so that geologists can understand. He is the true vine, so that horticulturalists can understand. He is the righteous one, so that judges can understand. He is the pearl of great price, so that jewelers can understand. He is wisdom, so that philosophers can understand. He is the word, so that actors can understand. He is the good shepherd, so that farmers can understand. He is the Alpha and Omega, so that scientists can understand. He is the way, so traffic wardens can understand. He is the truth, even politicians can understand. Jesus is the one. He is the one. He is the one. The Word became flesh, and he dwelt. He pitched his tent. He lived amongst us. And of course, one of the titles he bears is Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. He came that we might know peace with God. He came that we might know the peace of God. And the Bible says he's coming a second time, and he will reign on earth, a kingdom of peace. Now, my time's gone. If you want to know a little bit more, let me encourage you to take one of the life booklets or one of the Silent Night booklets. There's plenty at the back. Happy to chat through anything I said. I trust you'll have a cracking Christmas, and may you know the peace of God this year. Let's pray. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Lord, we thank you there is reason to the season, and may we all discover afresh the living Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's conclude, shall we, with our final carol, my favourite carol. And I know I've got the verses the wrong way round. They've been telling me for 20 odd years. So we'll probably sing verse 3 second and verse 2 third. Just to annoy Colin on the front row there. I'll put it in the right order one day. But Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And then if you stay where you are, you don't have to sit formally in rows. You can move your chairs anyway. But it's easier if we bring tea and mince pies to you, rather than we all go up to the hatch like we would normally do. So we'll bring some drinks and some refreshments around if you're able to stay. So let's stand, shall we? After our introduction, we'll sing this classic hymn, Hark the Herald Angels Sing.